The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. For Lent, here at West End, as many, but not perhaps all of us will know, we've been working our way through the fruit of the Spirit. The passage that I just read is the verse that sets that up. And in that verse, you find a single fruit, one fruit, made up of nine different pieces. You can visualize something like an orange. And over the last weeks, as we've looked at these pieces of fruit, we've tried to take note of the opposite of what that fruit is, as listed on the wall over there. But we've also tried to take note of what counterfeit fruit might be, something that might look kind of like the fruit, but really isn't. And that's what you find on the wall over there. So today, what you find on this wall is that the opposite of joy would be selfish sorrow, the kind of non-joy that really is primarily about me, and the counterfeit, which is fun, which we'll get to in just a few minutes. And so joy is one of the pieces of the fruit that we are called to cultivate, and pretty fitting for a Sunday like Easter. But before we make this automatic connection between joy and Easter and whatever might lead you to say it's a thumbs up kind of day, there are some things that we should note about joy. One is that God, if you think of this fruit on a tree in a garden, that God is not the kind of gardener that simply goes around with these gifts or pieces of fruit that he hangs on the tree of our lives. It's actually something, as we read there, something that we need to produce. That's why Paul, in the passage of Philippians 4 that Bert just led us in reading, tells us in the imperative, which is a command, rejoice. So on this Easter day, this day of days, how are you doing when it comes to joy? Or more specifically, how is your joy when it comes to your faith? And here is where it becomes important to start taking note of the difference, a difference between joy and happiness. Because happiness is something that you get from your circumstances. It's something that focuses on what pleases me as an individual. And what gives me pleasure may not be what gives you pleasure. And what gives me pleasure may be there for a little while, but if circumstances change, it's going to be gone, and then my pleasure or my happiness is going to change as well. Now, you add to that in Scripture, what you find when you read about joy or rejoicing talked about, what you find is that joy actually is a byproduct. Joy is something that comes from pursuing or knowing or receiving something other than simply it. You don't so much go after joy as you get it when you go after what produces it. You know, our culture has pushed what we have come to term the pursuit of happiness. You go after what you believe is going to give you pleasure. So many people will chase it, thinking that pleasure will give them the joy that God has created them to have. But while chasing pleasure can keep us busy for a while and even mask a lack of joy for a time, over time you discover that happiness and joy are not the same thing. And that's why I put down fun as the counterfeit. I may have told you before, but when our children were young, on Sunday morning when we prayed at the breakfast table, inevitably, they would pray that we would have fun at church. Now, I never fully analyzed that, but as a pastor dad, I wondered, how did that happen? Why not pray for faith or for meaningfulness or authenticity or something? But we, of course, left it, because it was their childlike expression of where they were at that stage of faith. But in time, that stage had to move beyond that and had to mature. Because the Christian life, while it can include fun and happiness, does not have that as its ultimate goal. There can be and will come and go. They will come and go depending on our circumstances and what gives us pleasure. But joy is what we're talking about here, biblical joy. So on a weekend like this and a day like this where you may or may not be happy, the question again is, how is your joy? You know, when you study language, you see that every language tends to reflect, at least to some degree, the culture that produces it. So, for example, some Inuit languages have more than 30 different words for snow. You know, I think that makes sense. If you live largely in snow conditions, then that would be reflected perhaps in your language. And some African tribal languages, interestingly, don't have any word for ocean, which if you're totally landlocked without a lot of access, you think, well, that could make sense as well. And biblical Hebrew, the language of the Old Testament, interestingly, has 27 different words for joy and rejoicing. Now, that is even more striking when you consider that Hebrew is what you would call a word-poor language. Because it's so limited in the number of words it has, less than 9,000, compared to the hundreds of thousands of words in the English language. Joy was as much a part of the culture of Israel as life itself. And the New Testament uses the word joy more than 60 times and the word rejoice more than 70 times. And Jesus himself said in John 15, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. And the Greek word chara, the word for joy, is derived from its root the Greek word for grace, charis. And it gives the sense that joy is about leaning towards God's grace, living in God's grace, knowing, receiving, delighting in God's grace. It's a joy whose source is God and does not depend on circumstances. And the point is this. God designed you and me for joy. Even when there are things that make us unhappy, or we go through times when we realistically know we are not seeing silver lining at that time. Even when there is sadness, when there is uncertainty, when there may be fear, there can be joy. Which brings us to today's story. In reading through this story as told by Matthew in Matthew 28, there's an interesting line. The women have just spoken with the angels at the empty tomb, and the angels tell them, don't be afraid, and to know that Jesus has risen just like Jesus had said, and that they will see him. And so we read there, the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, but filled with joy. Afraid, yet filled with joy. Now you think about it. They hadn't seen evidence of Jesus at that point in the story. They couldn't pull all the pieces together about how that could work, let alone how to deal with the reality of angels having entered their life. Knowing what Jesus had said about rising again, and they were filled with joy. And you think a little more about that. These women who had walked with Jesus, who knew the story of God with his people from the Garden of Eden on, the story that includes what happens when God's people neglect God, these women who had just gone through what might have been one of the most unhappy times in their lives, I would think, together with the disciples. Losing Jesus, losing their hopes, and thinking that life is never going to be the same again. And then this. This wasn't like a game-winning goal of an intense religious sport. That, if you will, where the game ends with a final score and you live in all that it brings for a little while and then you move on to whatever else goes on and then to the next season. No, these women would never be the same again. Because at the heart of it is not the miracle of an empty tomb or the awesomeness of seeing angels. It was about a Lord who is alive. A God who again had acted on behalf of his people. It was about them knowing that with this God, death doesn't apparently have the last word. And sin doesn't determine the final judgment. And sorrow and suffering, and there was going to be plenty of that to come. But they were not the deciding factor when it came to how they were. Everything was different. And you could have fear and still have joy. They didn't go to the tomb that morning in pursuit of happiness. They went because of their Lord. And joy is what they got, never to be the same. It's why Paul, writing from prison in Philippi, wrote these words that we read earlier. Not because he was happy being in prison or happy being whipped and persecuted for his faith. His rejoicing came because of who he knew and what that meant in a much bigger perspective than his immediate circumstances. And you find the stories of that again and again in Scripture. The discovery that joy is not what happens when you pursue it simply, but it's what comes as a byproduct when you pursue the one who is joy. And that's what Easter joy is. A Savior who is alive and with us, and no matter what happens, life will never be the same. And it makes me think that maybe the question is not so much, how is your joy this Easter? But how are you and the risen Lord doing? How empty is the tomb in your life? And how alive is Jesus in your living? And what I find so neat and so striking when you give thought to how joy works in our lives and who we look to as the source of joy, and we can't leave this out, what I find so neat is that God tells us he finds joy in us and in our joy. God, who has pursued us from the beginning, tells us he delights in us. That he rejoices when one sheep is found. That he lives in the praise of his people. That he is blessed by our attention to him. And we also read that Jesus, in Hebrews, Jesus who for the joy set before him, us, endured the cross. Joy. On God's part. One of the advantages of working away from home when our children were small is, of course, that you get to come back home when it's time to come home. And while circumstances could vary from day to day, of course, for the children, let alone for Marnie, and happiness could be up and down, there were children there when I came home. Children who I loved and who loved me. And being greeted by those children when I walked in the door, hearing the stories that they had or sorting through what needed to be sorted through, gave a lot of joy to me simply in seeing them come and interact with me as their dad. That simple fact was a huge source of joy. It filled me with something deeper as a parent of these children. And I recognize that as kind of a full circle thing. And although I don't want to be presumptuous, God tells us enough for me to think that that's a little bit what it's like for God. God's heartfelt joy when we come to God in love and worship. God's delight, when we don't seek so much for the things that God's hand might offer and simply ask God for more blessings on whatever it is we do or desire, but when we come to God in love and worship because God is God. When we seek God because of what he's done in a risen Savior. Joy is a full circle thing for the God who has created us for joy. And I like that. A simple picture that we can identify with. And it doesn't answer all the questions. It doesn't solve all the uncertainties. It doesn't change all my circumstances. But it gives me what I need for now and for eternity. And then I say, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Nothing will ever be the same. Amen. Please join me in prayer. To you, Almighty God, who did not leave us when we left you, who, as we noted earlier this weekend, never leaves us in the wreckage of what happens in our lives and what we contribute to, but who as a heavenly Father seeks us out and invites us to seek you and has made that possible through Jesus Christ. To you, Lord Jesus, who suffered in our place, what should have been ours to bear, and in that gives us life and gives us new and living relationship with the heavenly Father, we thank you, our brother, for what you have done, and we celebrate that you are alive. And we pray that as we celebrate that, we may find joy not simply in a song with familiar words, that we find much of that in there too, but that we may find joy in knowing that you are the one about whom we sing. You're the one who is still with us this afternoon and later this week, long after we've left this place of worship. We pray that you work that in our lives and that we may be people then led by the Holy Spirit who produce the fruit of joy and allow others to taste it in our lives as well. Hear our prayer and the praise we bring to you, our Lord. Amen.